God delights in us. And I want us to take that as our posture in coming before the presence of God tonight. Say it with me, God delights in me. God is happy to be with me. It's a very radical notion. We tend to look at God as a punitive God, as a punishing God, easily offended, easily violated, easily hurt when we sin against Him. These things are coming from a reading of Scripture that does not take into consideration very specific passages concerning the love of God. If God does not delight in us, if God does not enjoy us, then there should be no scripture verses like John 15 verse 9, when Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so I love you." Is that verse incredible? Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so I love you." How much does the Father love Jesus? Can you measure? Can you tell me how much does the Father love Jesus? We can't. And in the same way, Jesus is saying, "As the Father has loved me, so I love you." In Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 3, and God says, "Yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And with loving kindness, I will draw you to myself." Do you want God to love you tonight? Do you want God to delight in you tonight? Do you want God to be happy tonight? Let's pray. We will make Him happy. We will make God enjoy us. You kind of object and you say, "Bo, that's impossible. How can God delight in me? Madami akong kasalanan. Madami akong mga bagay sa buhay ko na hindi ka lugod-lugod sa Kanyang paningin." People of God, if you only understand the Father's love for you, if you only understand how much He wants you to be with Him, in spite of your sins, in spite of your wrongdoing, He wants you to come to Him so that He can forgive you. It is His joy to forgive you. He is on tiptoes, wanting to cleanse us and wash us of our sins. Say it once again, God delights in me. Let's make it more personal. Mention your name. God delights in Bo. Say it again. Is that what happens when you say those words? You get goosebumps all over you? It's so difficult, right? God enjoys being with Bo. Can you say that with your own name? Woo! But brothers and sisters, we are proclaiming truth. God loves you. God loves you. "As the Father has loved me," says Jesus, "so I love you. Yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love." Jeremiah 31 verse 3. Powerful words. Let's begin to pray. Let's sing, "Come Lord Jesus, come." Let's approach the presence of God tonight, knowing that He will answer that prayer. "Yes, I will come, my people, because I delight in you, and I enjoy being with you." Let's sing that song to the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You can stand whenever you want to stand. You can kneel down whenever you want to kneel down. This is the time to pray, to be with your God.
Come Lord Jesus, come. Come Lord Jesus, come. Come and fill our life with power and come Lord Jesus, come.
Right.
Right now Jesus, come.
Right now Jesus, come. Right now sing your praise in our hearts. Right now Jesus, come.
Right. All
right.
Come, Lord Jesus.
Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus.
Come and fill our lives with power. And come, Lord Jesus. Rise, Lord.
Arise. Delight in the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. God is a good God. Thank you, Jesus.
Oh Lord, I'm a shepherd. In you I shall not want. You're my portion, my inheritance. Besides you, there's none. You, O Lord, I'm a shepherd. In you, I shall not want. You're my portion, my inheritance. Besides you, there's none.
Hallelujah!
He's a shepherd. He's a
Shepherd,
eternal Shepherd,
eternal Lord,
eternal Lord, keeper of my soul, oh, keep me in your love,
oh, keep me in your love, oh, keep me in your love. You, O Lord, are my shepherd.
Shall not want.
You're my portion, my inheritance.
Besides you, there's none.
Your Lord,
you, O Lord, I'm a shepherd. In you, I shall not want.
You're my portion,
my inheritance. Besides you, there is none. Eternal Shepherd, eternal.
Lord, if indeed you delight in us, and if indeed you enjoy being with us, we thank you that your joy will be our joy. We thank you, Father God, that we can taste your joy tonight. We thank you, Father God, that one infallible sign of your presence amongst us is joy. If there is joy in a people, not counterfeit joy, not bogus joy, not false joy, but authentic, real, genuine, pure joy, welling up like a spring of living water from the depths of our hearts, then that means that you are in our midst. Heavenly Father, give us joy tonight. By the power of your word and by the presence of your Holy Spirit, give us joy tonight. Let it spring forth, explode within our hearts, Father, because you are in our midst and you are the joy of our life. This we pray In the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, through the intercession of our mother and all the brother and sister saints of heaven, be glory forever and ever.
Amen.
Give the Lord a clap offering of joy. Hallelujah. God delights in us. God delights in us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Amen. The problem with Christianity is that we forget the most basic things about our faith. And we remember rules, and we remember laws, and we remember God's anger, and we remember even God's holiness and God's distance. But we do not remember the most powerful truth being presented in Scripture, and that He loves us. Tonight, what I'd like to do is speak about that love as the driving force for making us ambassadors for His kingdom. Can you say this with me? I am an ambassador of the Lord. I am an ambassador of the kingdom of God. Sisters and brothers, wherever you go, you represent the King. In your offices, in your families, in your schools, in your marketplace, you represent the kingdom of God. It's an awesome truth. And tonight we'd like to speak about that. The love of God is not an abstract theological truth to talk about. It's not something that is a theory floating in the air that people argue about. When you talk about the love of God, it's a very personal thing. It's the greatest power of God emanating from the depths of His being. The love of God is not a topic in theology. The love of God is not an attribute of God. It is His very essence. The love of God is who He is. That's just basically who He is. It's by nature He's a loving God, and He wants to love us if we allow Him to. And we need to proclaim that truth to everyone. There was a doctor, a British doctor, who was taking a holiday, a vacation in the Middle East. Pagkatapos, nakasakay siya sa isang tren. And he wanted to forget everything about his job, about his profession. He just wanted to relax, wanted to take it easy. And so he took this break. And so he did not even bring a medical kit, didn't bring a medical bag, nothing. He just wanted to rest, forget about his work. He's a very good doctor, a very famous doctor, he's someone that people would turn to because he was such a very skilled, very professional doctor. While vacationing in the Middle East, he was taking this train, and then suddenly the train shook violently, shuddered, and at once he knew there was something wrong with the train. And looking out of the window, he realized, as the other people around him were talking about it with great agitation, that many of the carriages of that train were derailed. They left their tracks. Fortunately, his carriage did not. It stayed on the tracks. But the carriages in front of him, they went out of the tracks, and there was an explosion. There was a lot of commotion outside. Finally, his carriage went to a stop. And he went down and he saw the wreckage of iron cars, one on top of the other. And then he could hear moaning, sobbing, crying, people in pain. He ran to these iron cars, to these box cars, to these carriages, went through the windows looking for the people. And he could see mangled bodies, he could see bloodied up people crying, moaning. And then he tried to help as much as he can. He comforted this one man, tried to stop the bleeding of someone's head, tried to stop the bleeding of another person's leg. And as he was doing that, he suddenly stood up in his confusion, in his panic, in his anxiety, in the midst of doing all of this for all the hundreds of people who were injured, some of them dying already, he just stood up and he screamed out, "My instruments! If only I have my instruments!" And he was thinking of his high-tech clinic in London, the beautiful hospital he had there, and all the instruments and all the medicines that he had there. And he screamed to the top of his voice, "If only I have my instruments, I would be able to save all these people." Of course, he was panicking. Of course, he was already not in his mind as he was screaming like that. And everyone was around him and was saying, "Go ahead, doc. We know you don't have the instruments there, but just do whatever you can do." But he still kept on shouting, "My instruments! If only I had them, I would be able to save these people." Brothers and sisters, your God is screaming the same words. Your God is shouting out the same line probably every single day of his existence. Your God is shouting, "If only I have my instruments in my hand, I would be able to save my people." Where are the instruments of God? Do you know? Who are the instruments of God? We. And God is shouting, "Where are my instruments? If they were in my hands, I would be able to save my people." Brothers and sisters, do you want to be the instrument of God in His hand? I want to. If you have touched the deep, profound love that God has for His people. I want you to turn your scripture to Matthew chapter 28. Verse 19 and verse 20. Let's read through it and let's see what God is saying to us as a people. And Matthew 28, verse 19 says, "Go then to all peoples everywhere and make them my disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And I will be with you always, the end of the age." What does that scripture passage say? It says, go therefore and make prayer group attendees. Go therefore and make charismatics. Go therefore and make renewed people. Go therefore and make saved people. Go therefore and make people repent of their sins. Does it say that? Does it? It says, go and make disciples. In the whole New Testament, Jesus as Savior is mentioned only 24 times. Do you know how many times is Jesus mentioned as Lord? 614. The New Testament speaks powerfully about Jesus as Lord because this is the emphasis of Christianity. Christianity is not just about being saved. Christians are not supposed to be just forgiven. Christians are supposed to follow Jesus as Lord, and that is what it means to be a disciple. In Greek, Lord is Kurios. And if it's with a small letter K, kurios would be applied to the master of a slave. A slave would call his master kurios. A kurios of a slave would have total authority, total ownership of a slave. If the master will say, "Slave, I want you to put an earring on your ear with my name on it, Bo Sanchez, right there, right on your ear," the slave will have no objection whatsoever. He's a piece of property. If the master says, "Wake up at 6 o'clock in the morning," the slave will say yes. If the master will say, "Wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning," the slave will say yes. Kurios. The spouse of the slave would be owned by the master. The children of the slaves would be owned by the master. If you use the small letter K, it would mean the master of a slave. But if you use capital K, it would mean a totally different thing. It would only mean one person. It would be the emperor of the Roman kingdom, of the whole empire. He was the ruler, and he had total authority over that whole kingdom. Now, brothers and sisters, tell me, what did the New Testament use for Jesus? What kind of kurios did Jesus have in the New Testament? A small letter K or a capital K? Capital K. So you know now why Christians were in trouble at that time? During those times when they said good morning to one another, they used this phrase. Hi, Jim. Caesar is curious. And Jim was supposed to answer, hi, Bo. Curios is Caesar. That's how they greeted one another. Imagine if you were a Christian and you'd say, hi, Melisa. Curios is Caesar. And let's say Melisa was a Christian and she'll have to say, yes, Curios is... it's Jesus. You can just imagine the kind of difficulty they had. Because for a Christian, it had to be Jesus. Disciple. That's our goal. That's our aim. People of God, when you evangelize, you don't evangelize them just to be saved, just to be forgiven, just to be repented of their sins, just to have them attend prayer meetings, just to them to be involved in the music ministry. That's not the goal. The goal is for them to be totally obedient to Jesus. Period. That's the goal of why we're here and of what we want them to be brought into. Now, this is crucial for all of us to understand. Say this with me, burden of God. Is that a new phrase for you? Burden of God? It was a new phrase for me. Heard it a long time ago, read about it sometime, but it never occurred to me how important it was. When did I hear about it? When I was given a free trip to Europe. I always have to say free because people think I'm rich, you know, going to Europe and so on. It was for free. And I was in Amsterdam, and I met a missionary. And so shaking my hands with this missionary, I said, hi, my name is Bo. And I said, yes, this is my name. And, oh, so, you know, he said, Bo, why don't you attend this prayer group that we have tonight? And would you be interested? And I said, sure. So I went to that group, and we were a good handful of people. And he was saying, most of these people are missionaries, Bo. And I said, oh, that's great. That's wonderful. So he introduced me to them, and I was shaking their hands. And you know, in my mind, I said to myself, pareho lang tayo. Missionary rin ako. And so I was, you know, saying, hi, how are you? You know, pretty dignified, yes. Hi, I'm from the Philippines. Yes, I'm a missionary from the Philippines. Yes, hi. And these were from different nationalities. And then before we prayed, the leader stood up and he said, we'd like to just recognize the brothers and sisters who are here who are going to foreign countries. Like tomorrow, there's a team going to Calcutta, India. Can you please stand up? So four or five people stood up. And immediately I was saying, wow, you know. And then the guy said, and the brothers and sisters who are going to Czechoslovakia, who are these brothers and sisters? And so these another handful of people stood up. And I was staring at them. Wow. Wonderful. And then, you know, other groups stood up. And then, finally he said, now, the brothers and sisters from Siberia, or who will be going to Siberia, stand up. And another group of guys stood up. And in the meantime, I was getting smaller and smaller, you know. All these people going to these different lands. And as the leader began to share, I just really got so small. I got so, you know, feeling I'm with giants, man. You know what they were sharing? The team from Siberia? He was saying that how they would do mission work was they would stand up on a hill on top of a town in Siberia. And they don't know anyone in that town. So for an entire day, they would raise up their hands towards that town and just pray. They just pray for that town. Lord God, come and bring these people into a relationship with you. The whole day they would be praying like that. And then on the next day, the Lord would lead them. They would go down to the town and then they'll start praying, Lord, give us a man of peace who will greet us and who will welcome us into that town. And so they will walk in the streets, probably the whole day, praying for that town and praying for a man of peace to greet them, since they don't know anyone. And finally someone would greet them. And when somebody greets them, they would enter his place and they'd stay there. And on the next day, they start preaching. They'd stand up on the sidewalk and they'll start proclaiming who Jesus Christ is. It was a time when communism had just collapsed. And so suddenly people were experiencing a great hunger for God and for His Word. And they were telling me that, you know, as they would preach, 150 people would gather right around them. Today in our city, you find that people sitting, you know, preaching on the sidewalks, hardly anyone would listen. But in Siberia, for example, you stand up there and people would just gather. And then at the end of your preaching, you'd say, who would like to come and give their life to Jesus? Raise up your hand, and everyone will raise their hand. And you know, the preachers were saying, nakakapagtaka? Baka naman, you know, just a bandwagon effect. What if we say, let them all kneel down? Right on the street, they say, people, if you want to give your life to Jesus, kneel down. And all 150 or so people kneel down. And they pray, and they give their life to Jesus Christ. In tears, weeping, praying that God would accept their lives. I was hearing these sharings, and I thought I heard all that God wanted me to hear. But then the leader stood up, and the leader said, brothers and sisters, we're going to pray. We're going to pray for the burden of God to be transferred into our hearts. And then he explained what the burden of God is. He was saying, the burden of lost souls. At this very moment, people, God is weeping. God is crying out for people who do not know Him and are wandering off from His way. He loves these people and He is weeping. His heart is hurt and is pained. There is a burden in His heart for lost souls. And we need to pray that the burden in His heart would be transferred to our hearts. We all stood up and we started praying. And then this person beside me, who was a huge fellow, started crying. And I was saying, well, you know, huge guy crying. And he's saying, yeah, pray, maybe he's a little bit sentimental. And then someone else started crying. And it's also that person also. And as we began to cry, you know, more and more people crying. You know, brothers and sisters, after about 30 minutes, everyone was crying, except me. And I said, look at these people. You know, some of these people were on their knees. Some of these people were on the floor, literally prostrating before God, crying out. They experienced the burden of God. The burden of God was transferred into their hearts. And they were weeping for lost souls. They were praying for Amsterdam. They were praying for Siberia. They were praying for India. They were praying for Czechoslovakia. They were praying for China. They were praying for countries, cities, nations, peoples. They were praying with so much pain in their hearts. They really felt the pain of God. And I was standing up there and saying, Lord, why am I not crying? Lord, make me cry. Come on, Lord, make me cry. I can't cry. I can't. And I felt, you know, the Lord was saying, because Bo, you don't have my burden. You've lost it. You've lost the burden for lost souls. It's not there in your heart anymore. Do you remember what happened when you came to know me many, many years ago? And I remembered, Lord, it's true. After my baptism of the Holy Spirit, I was so, so high. I wanted every single person I knew to come to know Jesus Christ. The moment, you know, I went to school, I carried a Bible. I went to my classmates and I say, hi, do you know Jesus Christ? You know, I was really so high. Someone was sick with colds and I went to him and I said, I'm going to pray over you. You know, it was terrible. I'm sure people laughed at me and they insulted me and they called me names. But you were so high. You were bubbling forth. Do you remember that time? You remember how zealous you were after your baptism of the Holy Spirit? You went home and then you opened the door and your father was there watching the TV. And then you closed the TV right away and said, Dad, Do you want to go to heaven? Come, I'll pray for you. You know, we were so zealous. We told our friends, we told our classmates, we told everyone, every single relative, you're going to go to hell if you don't attend their prayer meeting. Come. What happened? What happened after those few weeks, after those few months? Where is the burden of God? It's gone. It's lost. It's flown away. I went before the Lord a few days after that. And I went to this big cathedral in Brussels. It was so huge. It was so beautiful. And I attended Mass. There were probably about 15 people who were attending Mass. And they were all, at least most of them were above 50 years old. All of them had white hair or no hair. And the priest was as old as any one of them. And, you know, it was said in a foreign language, but you just knew that there was no life. And they were going through the motions of it. You know, I sat in that big cathedral, and then a tear dropped in my cheek. And it was so beautiful, because I realized that the burden of God was coming down, and was coming back to my heart. And for about 3 hours, I stayed in that cathedral, praying for lost souls. That's what's happening in Europe. Big churches, beautiful churches, but they've become museums. Christianity is not anymore alive in Europe. This is what they call the post-Christian era. It's gone. It's forever gone. And I just prayed for that. And I really felt the burden of God come back to my heart. Brothers and sisters, what I want us to pray for tonight is that the burden of lost souls from the heart of God would return to us. May we catch again the fire and the zeal and the fervor of bringing people closer to Jesus. There are 5 things, essential elements, that I consider important for bringing people to Christ. And the first is, number 1, to pray for the burden of lost souls. That's number 1. People of God, you've got to start praying. Do you want to evangelize? Do you want to be the instruments of God? Do you want to be His ambassadors? You start not with a pulpit. You start evangelizing not in the streets. You start not evangelizing on prayer meetings. You start evangelizing on your knees. You start evangelizing by praying. One of the wonderful things I know about evangelism is that God is my project manager. God is in charge of my evangelization. When I evangelize someone, I'm not in charge. God is. Brothers and sisters, I am just an assistant when I evangelize someone. Because it is only the Lord that can transform a heart. It is only the Lord that can bring salvation to a soul. I can't do it. You cannot do it. God has to do it. He's in charge. Brothers and sisters, does that give you relief? That gives me so much relief. God is in charge. And that's why you've got to pray. You've got to commune with your boss. How many of you have evangelism prayer lists now? You've got it? Can you hold it up? Because we're going to pray for this little list tonight. And we're going to pray that this list will be brought into the throne of the Lord and His power shine. Later on, we're going to pray. But it starts there. Writing in a piece of paper the names of people that you're led to pray, led to evangelize. Don't lose this card. It might take weeks. It might take months. It might even take years for these people to come to know the Lord. That's fine. Keep on praying. I was thinking that, have you heard the phrase, be led by the Spirit? Have you heard that phrase before? You know, people have abused it so much that people don't use that phrase anymore. But it's too bad, because it's very scriptural. to be led by the Spirit. In Acts chapter 8, we read about the story of Philip and how he was led by the Spirit to evangelize an Ethiopian. The idea that God can lead us to evangelize someone is already lost because of the abuse that people have inflicted on the phrase, be led by the Spirit. Why don't you prepare the talk? I want to be led by the Spirit. Why don't you plan your meeting? I want to be led by the Spirit. These are the abuses that came about. But God wants us to be led by the Spirit, to listen and be sensitive to the movement of God and who He wants us to evangelize. Don't just evangelize anyone. Don't just approach anyone. You've got to be led by the Lord. And for you to be led by the Lord, you've got to, number one, pray. You've got to pray. Number two, you've got to go. You've got to be sent. I was reading about China, and I was reading that there are 55,000 people born in China every single day. 55,000 people. How many can you evangelize in 1 month? Did you evangelize someone last month? Raise your hand if you did. Did you bring someone to the Lord and made him a disciple last month? Can you raise your hand? I'll count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. What will these do with 55,000 people born every day? We've got to go. We've got to be sent to the mission field. We've got to do it daily. One of the things I find somehow funny in the charismatic renewal in the prayer groups is that we bring people to our prayer meetings. We don't bring Jesus to them. We've got to go. We've got to bring Jesus to the people. When you hear the word evangelism, the first thing that comes to your mind is bring someone to a prayer group. That's just one of the last things you've got to do. The first thing you've got to do is to speak about Jesus to that person. Let me go on. When I was reading the story of Dawson Trotman, he was a guy who began a large group of people who'd evangelize, and he had a motto in his life: to speak to someone about Jesus every day. He made it a motto so powerful that sometimes at the end of the day, let's say it's about 11 o'clock near midnight, and he'd sleep, and about to sleep, and then he suddenly realizes, "Teka muna, I haven't spoken to anyone about the Lord yet." You know what he'd do? He'd stand up, go out of his house, and walk on the streets looking for someone to talk about Jesus. That was the kind of person he was. Every single day, he has to speak to someone about Jesus. Hindi kompleto araw niya pag hindi siya magsasalita tungkol sa Panginoon sa isang tao. Brothers and sisters, I'm not asking you to make that same motto in your life, but I'm asking you to pray that the Lord may give you that same availability. It's not ability that counts. It's availability to the Lord. Do not say, "I can't do it. I don't have the gift. It's not my personality." Just be available to God's Spirit and He will lead you. Number three, God wants us to love people. And this is the missing point in many people evangelizing people. There's this story about a guy, Charles Tumbrell. He was saying, one day he was riding on a public vehicle. I think it was a train. And then a drunkard enters his carriage. And this drunk sits beside him. And then offers him a drink. What would you do if that happens? Charles was saying that when the drunk approached him, he already smelled cheap alcohol. And then when the guy turned to his face, he said, "You wanna drink?" It was so close to his face that he thought it would melt in its stench. What would you and I do? I was thinking that perhaps one of our actions would be, "Sorry. Excuse me," and we'd go to another seat. Right? Others might be more vindictive. "Brother,
you're going to go to hell. Stop that. You know what Charles did? He said, with a smile, no, thank you. Thank you very much for being a generous man. And you know, that drunk lit up and he said, well, no problem. And Charles began to talk to that drunk about Jesus Christ. He loved that man. He didn't distance himself. He spoke to that person about Jesus. Because Jesus did the same thing. He went to the prostitutes. He went to the tax collectors. He went to the lepers. He even went one day to a woman, a Samaritan woman. Not only that, to an adulterous Samaritan woman. In the Jewish society, you can never become more worse than a Samaritan adulterous woman. In John chapter 4, you read the story of Jesus evangelizing this woman. Let me tell you a little bit of Jewish society. A religious teacher does not speak publicly to a woman or to a child. Why? It demeans his dignity. It lowers it down. You don't bow down to that level. Women, even Jewish women, and even Jewish children are below you. You don't speak to them publicly if you're a religious teacher. Jesus spoke to a woman. Number two, he spoke to a Samaritan. Brothers and sisters, a Samaritan is someone with mixed blood. When the Assyrians conquered Israel hundreds of years before Christ, they, you know, took most of the Jews out of Israel into their country, but the very poorest Israelites were left behind. And they intermarried with the Assyrians. And their descendants were the Samaritans. So a Jew and a Samaritan are really in conflict. They're hostile to one another. You do not talk to a Samaritan, man or woman. Worse, you do not drink or use the same eating utensils. You don't. If you do, you become ritually unclean. Jesus sits on a well, and then a Samaritan woman draws water, and Jesus says, give me a drink of water. Could you imagine the kind of shock this woman was having? Do you see it? What do you see? You see number three, a profound, radical love in Jesus for the people who are lowest in society. Number one, she's a woman. Number two, she's a Samaritan. Number three, she's an adulteress. She had five husbands. You don't do that. She's a sinner. And yet Jesus speaks to her in love. Our problem, brothers and sisters, is that we don't love the people we try to evangelize. We don't. And that's number one in evangelism. Turn your scripture to Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. People of God, the one who evangelizes the most is not the most wise, the most skilled, the most proficient in scripture memory. You know who can evangelize the most? The one who has the most caring lifestyle. The one who is the most loving of all. That's the person who can evangelize. Matthew 5:16 says, just so your light must shine before others, that they may see your good works. One good interpretation of this passage is not just any good works, but good works specifically done in service for the person. Repeat, a good interpretation of this passage is not just any kind of good works, but good works done for that person. Service love. Loving kindness. Number four, people of God, evangelism has to do with listening. When you hear the word evangelism, the first thing that comes to your mind is one of speaking God's word. Brothers and sisters, we forget about listening. When you keep on speaking, you know what you're saying? You know, you go to the person you're evangelizing and saying, "Brother, are you saved? I have a story to tell, my personal testimony. 5 years ago, I was a drunkard, I was a gambler, I was a womanizer. But then I came to know Jesus Christ, and now I'm a new man. Hallelujah. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Brother, do you want to be saved? Come, be forgiven by God. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. You're now saved. God bless, brother." You didn't even allow him to speak? And you tell story after story. And he wants to interrupt. He wants to say, "But I have certain doubts. I have so many problems in life. Is God really love me?" Brother, have faith. God loves you. Now let's pray. You know, I don't know. I have certain doubts. Malayo ka. Hindi ko maintindihan yung Diyos mo eh. Kasi that's really insulting, you know. That's insulting to God. We don't listen. You know, when somebody says, "I have doubts. I don't know if God loves me." You don't say, "Have faith." You say, "Really? Really? Can you please explain? Tell me more about it." You want to understand people. You know our problem? We listen to respond. We don't listen to understand. And that's a big problem in evangelism. You've got to listen to understand, not to respond. This is, I'm sharing a very basic thing in communication. Parents, children, you know, when you have a communication gap, remember, listen to understand. Don't listen to respond. In evangelism, it holds very true. You've got to tell him to pour his heart out. When you keep on speaking, you're saying this: "I am important here. My stories are important here. My viewpoint is important here. You're not important. Your stories are not important. Your concerns are not important. I'm important. So let me keep on speaking, okay?" That's what you're saying. But when you listen in evangelism, you know what you're saying? "I respect you. I want to listen to you. I want to listen to where you come from. I want to listen to your stories. I want to listen to your questions. I want to listen to your concerns." Number 5. Speak. Let's open to Matthew again, chapter 10. Some of you know this verse pretty well. Verse 32 and 33. If you have your Bibles, open it, because I want you to mark it, underline it, highlight it, and circle it. It's a verse on boldly standing in front of people and proclaiming the truth. That you belong to God. "Everyone who acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Heavenly Father. But whoever denies me before others, I will deny before my Heavenly Father." How many of you sometimes get ashamed of being labeled a Christian? Brothers and sisters, I'll be the first one to raise my hand. There are situations when you feel nakakahiya. It's true, right? We get into situations where we're ashamed. But this scripture verse convicts us and tells us we need to boldly proclaim that we belong to God. And we do that also by speaking forth the message of God to people. I'm going to give you 4 important steps on speaking the word of God and how we can evangelize someone ultimately to the Lord. Number 1, share your testimony. When you have loved someone and when you have listened already to their story and from where they come from, the first thing you want to do is you want to share a testimony. It doesn't have to be a life testimony, your old life, how you met the Lord, plus your new life. You could share on, you know, the way the Lord is working in your life today, an answered prayer, anything. Share a story about how God is working and dealing with you in your personal life. Don't begin by verses. Don't begin by a teaching. Don't begin by condemning his sin. Share a story. Number 2. when the time is ripe, pray with them. My suggestion is don't bring them first to a prayer meeting. My suggestion is lead them into a prayer. After you share to them your testimony, and after a couple of meetings and talks over coffee in McDonald's or Jollibee or whatever, and you've shared about Jesus, and he's been asking questions, and you've been listening, and you've been sharing your stories also, and finally you think he's ready and he's right, and he begins to ask the question, "So, what should I do?" Say, "Why don't we pray together?" Lead that person to prayer. Hold hands, if that's right, and if he feels comfortable doing that, and pray. Pray for the forgiveness of sins, and pray that that person commits himself to the Lordship of Jesus. Two things: Jesus as Savior, forgiveness of sins, and Jesus as Lord, so that he becomes a disciple. Third, bring that person into a community. Evangelism is not complete if you do not bring a person to community, because in a community that person grows and gets sustained. Fourth, let them serve the Lord. Establish them into a service. Do not remove a person from your evangelism prayer list if the person is not yet serving God. Because from my experience, if a person has given his life to God, attends a prayer meeting, but does not serve the Lord, count at maximum 2 years and he'll be gone. He'll not continue in the Lord. There is a syndrome which you call in prayer groups today the revolving door syndrome. You attend a prayer group today and there are 30 people. 2 years later, you attend the same prayer meeting and there's still 30 people. You say, "Praise God, there's still 30 people." But when you look in their faces, they're all different. Probably two or three or five people are the same. But you look around them and what happened? Revolving door syndrome. People came in, after 2 years they went out. Why? They didn't serve God. They were not useful for His kingdom. You've got to establish someone into service. How? He's already attending that community? Tell that person to volunteer. Talk to the prayer group leader and say, "Please give that person a service. Music ministry, healing ministry, evangelism ministry, LSS ministry, I don't know. Give that person service." Encourage the leader, encourage the person you're evangelizing. Or, why not both of you, the one you've evangelized, bring that person into evangelistic situations. Tell him, "Who are your friends? Let's evangelize them." Let him begin an evangelism prayer list. Write their names now. "Okay, why don't we talk to them? Both of us, let's invite them over dinner. Let's bring them to our home. Let's bring them to an outing. Let's befriend them." Together, you can serve the Lord. Number four is crucial. Repeat, do not remove the name of the person from your evangelism prayer list if they still do not have a service. When they have a service, when they're serving the Lord and they're established in a service, you can cross out their name and put a new name. Clear? Amen? Hallelujah. Let me end this talk. Let me tell you a story of the Lisu people in the southwestern hills of China near the Burmese border. A missionary was there and he was working with this people in the hill, people in the mountains, in this tribe. And he was having a great time, wonderful time. But then war broke out and he had to leave them. He had to go back down to the city. And so he did. And for 2 years, he could not visit them. You know what he did? What could you do? Pray. So he prayed night and day for 2 years, praying for the Lisu people. When the war ended and peace came back, he went up the hills, went back to the Lisu people. You know what he found out? He was so shocked because he realized that the Lisu people grew in their Christian faith and in their Christian life much more than when he was with them. Why? Why? Can you tell me why? Because he prayed for them much more in his absence than when he was present with them. Because he was absent, he just could not do anything but just pray. And so wonderful things happen in their spiritual life. Brothers and sisters, in your evangelism,
God is still the project manager. Evangelism starts in prayer, and it ends in prayer. Sometimes we can get so confident in our evangelism, in our own efforts. Magaling tayo dyan eh. Salesman tayo eh. Nakakabenta tayo ng Colgate at Palmolive eh. Kaya, eto, binibenta ko lang si Lord. Magaling tayo dyan. No. Jesus is the only one who can do the conversion. And you've got to be on your knees. And that's why when you evangelize properly, brothers and sisters, you yourself grow in the Lord. When you do evangelism properly, your spiritual life blossoms because you spend much of your time on your knees praying for your people. Amen? Will you be ambassadors of Jesus? Will you be the instruments in God's hand? Let's stand. You'll laugh at me. I changed my mind. Let's sit down. Brothers and sisters, we're going to sing a song of worship. But I want you to make a decision to stand up as a symbol of your affirmation that you want to be an instrument, a mighty, powerful instrument in the hand of God. I want you to use your posture of standing up as an eloquent expression to God, telling Him, Lord, count me in. I want to receive your burden. I want to evangelize. I want to bring someone closer to you. Brothers and sisters, when you stand up as an expression of your yes to God, I want you to know that God is in charge of the project of evangelism, not you. It's a relief to know that. You're just an instrument. God's hand will have to control you. At any time in this song where you offer your life to God, stand up if you're ready to say, yes, Lord, count me in as an ambassador. I don't know if I will be a great ambassador, but because you're the project manager, you'll take care of me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O Lord our God, tonight, we know that somewhere in heaven, you are weeping. Somewhere in your heart, you cry because you love people. And you're crying for the people who do not know you, and for the people who have rebelled against you. Father, we want to hear you weep. Open our ears. We want to see you burdened, Father. Open our eyes. Father, we want to feel the pain in your heart. Spirit to spirit, Father. Pass on the burden that is within you. Father, pass it on tonight. Oh Lord, our God, forgive us. We have forgotten about this burden. We have preoccupied ourselves with work, with money, with temporary things. We've forgotten about eternal stuff. Our office mates, our classmates, our relatives, our friends, our family members. Father, forgive us for not being an ambassador. Forgive us, Father. At the top of your voice, you scream, where are my instruments? Father, we want to say yes, Lord. We want to be those instruments in your hand. And we want to be an ambassador for your kingdom. Ask of me. and I will give the nations as an inheritance, as an inheritance. I want you to listen to this song. Some of you will not know this song, that's fine. This is the Lord who speaks to you. Listen to Him.
I will give the nations
as an inheritance,
as an inheritance
for you,
for you, as an inheritance for you. My children, ask of me.
Do you want to be sent to the nations?
I will give the nation.
Do you want to be a missionary?
As an inheritance for you, ask of me.
Let this be a prayer now. Here am I.
Here am I.
Send me to the nations.
Send me to the nations.
As an ambassador for you.
As an ambassador for you. As an ambassador for you.
My Father, here am I. Send me to the nations.
Send me to the nations.
As an ambassador for you. Hallelujah.
As an ambassador.
As an ambassador for you.
As an ambassador for you.
My Father.
My Father.
Here am I.
Here am I.
Send me to the nations.
Send me to the nations.
Yes, Father.
As an ambassador.
Here am I.
Here am I.
Here am I.
Here am I.
Lord, yes.
Send me to the nations.
Pass on me the burden of lost souls.
As an ambassador for you. As an ambassador for you. My Father, here am I.
Send me.
Send me to the nation.
As an ambassador.
As an ambassador for you.
Here am I.
Here am I.
For the last time. For the last time, people of God, sing it to Him. Commission us, empower us.
As an ambassador for you.
Unleash us
as
to the world.
Ambassador for you.
Instruments in your hand.
Father, here am I. Send me to the nation. As an ambassador for you.
Carry with you your evangelism prayer list, raise it up now. If you do not carry it with you, raise it up mentally. Write an evangelism prayer list in your mind. People that the Lord wants you to evangelize. And then raise that mental list to the throne of God. And let the Lord, who is the project manager, be the one to transform those people on that list. Oh Lord our God, we pray for all these people. Brothers and sisters, mention their names tonight. Mention their names to the throne of God. Verbally, say it out to God. And pray for every single name that the Lord wants you to bring to Him. Send us to these people, Lord. Create opportunities where we can bring them to you. Create opportunities where we can speak the word of God to them. Create opportunities where we can serve them in love,
so that good works may shine like a light to them. Give us opportunities to listen to them so that we can understand them. Father God, send us. Send us, Father. Say this with me. Lord Jesus, anoint my tongue. Let it speak your word. In season and out of season. In boldness and in courage. Anoint my mind. Give me wisdom to be able to comfort, to be gentle, to console and encourage. Lord Jesus, anoint my hands. May these be hands of service to express my love, your love to these people. Anoint my ears, the readiness to listen, to sympathize. Lord Jesus, send me, commission me, empower me, make me a mighty sharp weapon in your hand against the enemy. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Blessed be God. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Worthy is Jesus, living Lord.